Good morning, everyone. Wow. Pastor Pete, I see why you preach later, because, I mean, they're more awake. Good morning, everybody. My name is Pierre. For those of you that don't know me, I am the youth pastor at this amazing church. And so I just want to firstly thank the church council for giving me opportunity to share my heart and with you guys. We have an amazing church. And if you walk in the front doors, if you don't realize it, I really pray that you would just see around you. The people in this church is amazing. And sometimes we come to church and go home. But I would advise you, try and talk to people and get to know them and find out who they are. And you'll see that this is actually a family. And it's way more than just a building. So that is my spiritual side of the thing. So today I'll be talking about, I'm jumping onto Pastor Peter's sermon series, which he started, which is Stretching Your Faith. So today I'll be talking about when God's purpose seems difficult. So I know for many of us, when we become a Christian, they don't tell you that it's going to be hard, do they? They're like, come to the cross. Jesus died for you, took away all of your sins. And you come, and then the next day, you wake up and you're like, I'm still struggling with the issues I had yesterday. So what has actually changed? So we're going to touch on a couple of things this morning. So I want to read a verse for you. It's in the book of John 16, verse 33, so it's on the screen. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome this world. And the following verse, in everything we do, show that we are God's servants by enduring troubles, hardships, and difficulties. So today I'm going to be reading out of the book of Acts. So if you want a Bible, I'm sure there's a couple of the youth kids that can hand out Bibles. So if you want a Bible, just put up your hand and we'll quickly pass one on to you. So I'm going to be reading out of Acts 27, and I'm reading out of the New King James Version. So I think the versions you guys have with you would probably be NIV. It will also be on the screen, but I don't know. I'll read from here. So I'll read from the NIV. When it was decided that we should sail for Italy, so this was Paul speaking, so Paul was taken in captivity, and he was taken to Italy, Rome, to appear before the council there. So when it was decided that we would sail for Italy, Paul and some other prisoners were handed over to a centurion named Julius, who belonged to the imperial regiment. We boarded a ship from that amazing word, about to sail from port along the coast of the province of Asia. And we put out to sea. Aristarchus and Macedonian from Thessalonian. I just made a rap song. Did you guys hear my rap song? I'll say it faster next time. What's with us? The next day, we landed at Sidon. And Julius, in kindness to Paul, allowed him to go to his friends so that they might provide for his needs. From there, we put out to the sea again and passed to lee of Cyprus, because the winds were against us. When we had sailed across the open sea, off the coast of Sicilia and Pamphylia, another rap song, we landed at Myra and Lycia. There the centurions found Alexandria's ships sailing for Italy, and put us on board. We made slow headway for many days, and had difficulty arriving off at that word. When the wind did not allow us to hold our course, we sailed to the lee of Crete, opposite Salmone. We moved along the coast with difficulty and came to a place called Fair Havens, near the town of Lycia. Much time had been lost, and sailing had already become dangerous because by now it was after the Day of Atonement. So Paul warned them, "Men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to the ship and the cargo, and to our own lives also." Instead of listening to what Paul said, followed the advice of the pilot and of the owner of the ship, since the harbor was unsuitable to winter in, the majority decided that we should sail on, hoping to reach Phoenix in the winter there. There was a harbor in Crete facing both southwest and northwest. Just quickly before I carry on, what's important to know is that for us, when we think, oh, let's sail to Italy, we think it's a short trip. This would have been a trip that took months. So they would have been on the waters for a very, very long time. And I don't know about you guys, but I've got a little bit of seasickness. So, Just imagine with rough waves. So you're on this boat, there's people vomiting and there's all sorts of stuff. And Paul was a prisoner, so he was kept under deck, so he would be there where... So he was amidst all of those, the beautiful, disgusting things you would find there. Because they were afraid, sorry, did I skip one? When a gentle south wind began to blow, they saw their opportunity. So they weighed anchor and sailed along the shore of Crete. Before very long, a wind of hurricane force called the Northeaster swept down from the islands. The ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind. So we gave way to it and were driven along. As we passed to lee of small islands called Cord, we were hardly able to make the lifeboat secure. So the men hoisted it aboard. Then they passed ropes under the ship itself to hold it together. So this must have been a very nerve-wracking experience. Because can you imagine being on a very small ship and you had to get ropes underneath it to keep the ship together? I had a car like that. So in South Africa... We've got something called blow draught. So that is a very thick piece of wire. And so my dad, being a farmer, we use that to keep everything together. The tractors were kept together with that. My car's hood was kept down. One of my wheels was probably tied to it. So we use that. So I know what it, when you use stuff to keep things together, you're really going by grace because you do not know when that thing would snap. After they had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, "Men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourself this damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of God, to whom I belong and whom I serve, stood beside me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar. And God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he had told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island.' On the 14th night, where we still being driven across the Acraic Sea, when about midnight the sailors sensed that they were approaching land, they took soundings and found that the water was 120 feet deep. A short time later, they took soundings again and found it was 90 feet deep. Fearing that we would be dashed against the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight. In an attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors left the lifeboat down into the sea, pretending they were going to lower some anchors from the bow. Then Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, 'Unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved.' So the soldiers cut the ropes that held the lifeboat and let it drift away." We're almost done, so stay hanging there. "Just before dawn, Paul urged them all to eat. 'For the last 14 days,' he said, 'you have been in constant suspense and have gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Now I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head.' After he said this, he took some bread, gave thanks to God in front of them all. Then he broke it and began to eat. They were all encouraged and ate some food for themselves. Altogether, there were 276 of us on board. When they had eaten as much as they wanted, they lightened the ship by throwing the grain into the sea. When daylight came, they did not recognize the land, but they saw a bay with a sandy beach where they decided to run the ship aground. Cutting loose the anchors they left in the sea at the same time, untied the ropes that held the rudders. Then they hoisted the foresails to the beach and to the wind and made for the beach. But the ship struck a sandbar and ran aground." So technically, it didn't matter what they did. Nothing was a success. It literally sounds like my rugby team that I support. They've got the best players, but no matter what they do, they never seem to be able to win a game. So it sounds something similar. But the soldiers planned to kill the prisoners to prevent any of them from swimming away and escaping, but the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life and kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and then get to land. The rest were to get on planks or other pieces of the ship. In this way, everyone reached land safely. Okay, so today, after that big passage of scripture, take a deep breath. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can read your word, God, And God, as we read your word, Lord, you speak to us. And God, we pray this morning, Lord, that as we learn from your word, that you will speak through my lips, God, and Lord, that you will change our hearts forever. God, we pray that this Sunday will not be like any other Sunday, God, but that you will change us, Lord, and that you'll speak to our hearts, Father. God, so that when we leave this place, Lord, we can take hold of your promises. So we just thank you, and we give you glory in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Okay, how to deal with difficulty. So firstly, there are 3 points, so I'll read them to you. Determine the reason, determine the result, and determine my response. So we'll start with determine the reason. Ask what caused it. So whenever we face a difficulty, whatever it might be, there's always a reason why something happens. So if I go driving with my car late at night and my car runs out of petrol, the reason my car ran out of petrol is because I didn't put petrol in. So that's the reason. So a lot of times when Christians face difficulties, the first thing they do is like, God doesn't love me! But we forget that sometimes we make bad decisions. And we need to look at the reason why such things happen. So in the book of Psalms, it says this. Psalm 73, verse 16. I tried to think this problem through, but it was too difficult for me until I went into your temple. Okay, a common mistake we make is we listen to bad advice. Who of you guys in the church has ever listened to bad advice? Put up your hand. It's probably most of us. If Maxine talks to me and I don't listen to her, it's always, my wife gives me good advice, so I need to listen to her advice. But who of you guys, because of the bad advice, got into financial trouble? I did that. I'm a guy. I'm very impulsive. So I would see something and I would just buy it. For example, if I see a guitar that I really, really like, I would just buy the guitar without considering the consequences of my actions. So Maxine can testify to that. Many times I have bought stuff and then I would stand there with this article that I bought and I would look at it and I'm like, I'm sorry, babe. That's kind of just happened. And we had an interesting thing. We were sitting at a sushi train last night, and we were, one of our friends, David, so we were sitting, and the sushi train kept coming past sushi, and he said something to me. He said that this is an interesting restaurant because they play on the impulsiveness of people, because you cannot resist that sushi coming past you. And so I want to try different types of sushi. So I'm like, ooh, that looks interesting. Let me try that. And then so Maxine will stick to her normal sushi that she always eat. But I want to taste weird things. So I'm like, okay, oh, look, squid leg. And like, here's the leg. So I want to taste that. And so it would end up, Maxine would have like 2 little plates. And I would have a pile of plates because I tried to eat everything that looked cool. So it caused some trouble. So one of the mistakes we do is we listen to bad advice. We follow the crowd. The majority decided we should sail, according to Acts. We rely on circumstances. When a gentle south wind began to blow, they thought they had obtained what they wanted. A lot of times, when we as Christians, God gives us a promise. So God would give you a promise, say, for example, about your family, that God, the word gives us that that your family will be saved, or God gives you a prophetic word, or God gives you whatever it might be. If God gives you a promise, it's important that we as Christians live our lives by the Spirit of God and by the unction of God. Because I know a lot of people that will just make decisions because the situation looks right or it feels right. But when we live our lives as Christians, following God's word and following His Spirit, when we make decisions, our steps will be ordered by the Lord. What's the book of Psalms says. The next point is determine the result. Ask, what does God want me to learn? So in 2 Corinthians 4 verse 17, it says this. These little troubles, which are temporary, are winning for us a permanent, glorious, solid reward, all out of proportion to our pain. Romans 5:3-4. We can rejoice when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us to learn to be patient. And patience develops strength of character in us and helps us to trust God more each time. I looked up the definition of reason, and I want to do a result. We basically said that we determine the result. So I want to read you the definition of result. It's a thing that is caused or produced by something else, a consequence or an outcome. The tower collapsed as a result of safety violations. I know many Christians who've, you chose to act in integrity, and even though you acted in integrity, it still produced a negative thing in your life. Out of my own life, I can give you guys an example. When I was the youth pastor at the previous church I was at, the church went through a financial struggle. And so what happened was the church came to me and the church could no longer pay me a salary. So Maxine and I were married for about a month. So this was an amazing thing to go to your wife. Hey, babe, so I kind of got fired from God by God because I work in the church, so technically God fired me. No. So basically they asked me to step down because they can't pay me, but then they asked me something else. They said, will you continue to volunteer in this capacity? So they asked me to volunteer as the youth pastor at the church without a salary, and I was married for a month. So it was very, very hard. And during that process, the church made a lot of financial decisions that I could see that if they made a different decision, they could pay me a salary. So for 3 months, in that process, I started with my interviews with Pastor Pete. I started Skyping with Pastor Pete and with everybody here at CMP. But during the process, there was a time period where I had to act in integrity, even though my heart could have gotten very bitter very quickly. The result was of other people's bad decisions, it affected me negatively. But I acted in integrity. And so I just want to encourage you as a Christian, maybe you're facing the same situation where you've acted in integrity and you acted to honor God. Maybe it's at your work, maybe it's at home, wherever it might be. God is faithful and He will reward us when we stand in integrity before Him. He will make all those things around you, sooner or later, they will come in alignment with God's word. So I just want to encourage you. So the last one we're going to look at is determine my response. Ask how I should act. How does God want me to act in this particular situation? So you've got your promise that God's given you, and God has said to you, I want you to start a feeding scheme, and I want you to feed people that don't have food on the street once a week. So God's given you this promise, and then you start getting resistance, and you get people, maybe the council says to you, no, you can't do that because it violates laws or whatever. A lot of times what Christians do is their first response that they have is a response of offense. And so something would happen, a situation would come, and so now, oh no, they're rejecting me, so we react out of offense. And I think it's really important, especially as Christians, that the Bible says that Jesus said that we will face many troubles. And I think there's something amazing with Jesus when He turned the other cheek. When we are offended, when we have got reason to be offended, and we turn the other cheek, we demonstrate God's love in a way that blows people. They don't understand it. It doesn't make sense to them. But how can you do that when I treated you like this? But it's the love of God, especially in the day and the time that we live in. Because us in Australia, we don't suffer persecution much. You don't get kicked out of school because you're Christian, or you don't get walked down the street and your wife gets kidnapped because you're Christian. We don't go through that type of persecution. But we go through something else, and it's something that's offense, because we struggle with offense a lot. If you look at your own life and you take a couple of minutes and just reflect, how many times have you taken offense over something that is so ridiculous? And a lot of the times, offense is taken. So I'm very bad at this because I get upset very quickly. So I'm like, how can this be? I'm like, oh no. So or I would come to Pastor Pete, I would storm into Pastor Pete, and I'm like, Pastor Pete, look at this and this and this and this and this. And then I have to calm down and I have to reflect and go, but most of the time people don't purposefully go out to offend us. People don't purposely go out to hurt us. Most of the time our communication is bad. And when we learn to communicate properly, we can actually demonstrate God's love better. So sorry, that was a little rabbit trail. I'm going to go through a couple of wrong responses. So, to drift. So we gave way to it and were driven along. Acts 27 verse 15. To discard, they began to throw the cargo overboard. To despair, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. I don't know, usually when I make a bad decision, or I would either say I buy something that I wasn't supposed to buy. I'm sorry, Maxine. I bought something I wasn't supposed to buy. And now, at the end of the month, we're struggling financially. So now I have to, the first thing I do is, what am I going to sell? So I'm like, okay, I don't need this thing. I can sell that thing, or I can sell that thing. So what I do is a lot of times I take my own future in my own hands and try and fix it. But it's important that we know that if God gives us a promise and God says to us, this is where I'm going to take you, is that we don't take it back from Him. Because what a lot of people do is, God would say to you, here's your future, this is your future, and Pastor Pete could represent God. And you would come as a Christian and say, God, here's my life, here's my future. Yeah, you can have it, Lord. And then you walk away, and you take your future with you. And then we wonder why we're struggling and why we go through stuff is because we haven't completely surrendered to God. Because we've still got our future. We're still holding on to the things in our past or those things. But when we surrender to God completely and we give up completely, our hands are there to worship Him. And what's interesting, if you read that story, is that Paul, through it all, knew that God was faithful. Paul rejoiced. Another thing about Paul that blows me away. It's something that's amazing. Paul and Silas in the prison. They're in the prison and they start praising God. It's the worst situation you can think of. So to explain to you the Roman prisons, how it worked when they were locked up, I'll get on to stage. When they were locked up, the prisons were underground. So all the manure and all the poo and all the junk from the city came down into the prison. So when Paul and Silas were locked up, they were knee-deep in poo. So now can you imagine, as a Christian, put yourself in that situation. How on earth do you praise God when around you is poo? All you did was you told people about Jesus. And look where it brought you. It brought you in... sorry, that was a bad illustration. In any case, so now you're knee-deep in poo. And Paul does something. He starts praising God in the midst of that situation, in the midst of what was happening. And I really believe that's a key for us as Christians, that it doesn't matter what you face. When we take our focus off of what is in our hands, it might be, oh God, I've got this struggle, I've got this issue, I've got this thing I'm going through. When we worship before God, when we lift our hands to Him, those things in our hands, we have to put it down. And we lay it down and our focus shifts. And God can come and He can take a hold of your life and He can resolve those things. So the last thing, confess my part. A man who refuses to admit his mistakes can never be successful. But if he confesses and forsakes them, he gets another chance. Confront it and claim your promise. So what I want to do now is, there's a passage in the Bible that is a passage that always sticks out to me. Now, I'm not a Ninja Turtle. I'm going to be doing something else. So what I want to do is, I want this side of the congregation. I want you, when I give you the signal, I want you to murmur and talk softly amongst yourselves and make a bit of ruckus. And then as I signal this side, I want this group to do the same and also this group. So in the book of Mark, there's a story of a man called blind Bartimaeus. So blind Bartimaeus was blind. According to historians, he was born blind. So I don't know why. So I'm going to ask Aldrin to come here to the front. Come on, Aldrin, you're going to act as Jesus for me. Dude, why are you getting so tall? What is going on with you? What's your mom feeding you? It's so bad. Just stand there. Okay, so Aldrin's going to play Jesus for us. Basically, Aldrin, what I want you to do is, I want you to walk from that side of the auditorium all the way to the other side of the auditorium when I give you the signal. So you're going to start that side of the auditorium and walk to the sound desk. Slowly. Don't get lost. Don't run. Gently. Okay, so go to that side for me. And I'm gonna act as blind Bartimaeus. Okay? So what I need is, can I ask Tomlin, can you just tie this for me? Okay, wait, I first need to see where I am. I'll go, yeah. So please come tie this for me. Thank you. Don't worry about the hair. And so what I want you to do is I want you to put the black thing over my shoulders. Okay, so I'm going to lift this so I can communicate with you guys. Just a little bit. Okay, so I'm going to be acting as blind Bartimaeus. And so what I want to do is, you know what, Aldrin, come walk in front so they can see you. So as Aldrin walks past you, I want you to start making a noise. Okay, so as he walks past you, so let's practice. So I'm going to be acting as Jesus, so make a noise. That works better. Okay, so, and when I start calling out to Jesus, because in the passage, blind Bartimaeus started calling out to Jesus. If I raise my voice, I want you, as he walks, to shout me down. I don't want, Jesus mustn't hear my voice. So the louder I shout, I know I've got a mic, so I'll put the mic off. But the louder I shout, the louder I want you to make a noise. And when we get here, the same, until we reach the end. Okay, ready, Aldrin Jesus? So this is just proof to everybody that Jesus does not have blonde eyes or blonde hair and blue eyes. Okay, you ready, Aldrin? Okay, so I'm going to turn the mic off. Sorry, you guys employed a youth pastor. You will get some youth. There we go. So what happened in the story, in spite of the people shouting down blind Bartimaeus, the people actually told him to keep quiet, and they told him to, you must be silent. So what happened was, when Jesus was afar off, he called blind Bartimaeus. Okay, so blind Bartimaeus, I want you to call, Jesus, call me. Say, come to me. So what happened was, so Jesus was afar off. So he was afar off, and blind Bartimaeus had to walk to Jesus. So remember, this was in the midst of a crowd, in the midst of people. Nowhere in the story does it say anybody helped him. So what had to happen? So if you were a beggar, you had a coat, you had to sit down. So I want to show you guys something. This represents your past, who you are before you are, your things that weigh you down, maybe your family, your struggles, whatever it is. Blind Bartimaeus had to throw down who he was in order to go to Jesus. When he got to Jesus, Jesus asked him an interesting question. What can I do for you? Now, if you are blind, don't you think that's a really dumb question to ask? Why would Jesus ask him, take, because I'm blind. So obviously, I want to my sight. Why would Jesus ask that? Anybody know? I don't either, so we can ask Jesus when we get to heaven. I'm joking. Okay, so he threw down all he had. He moved towards Jesus, and when he got to Jesus, so Jesus, come closer so people can see me, so Jesus can float and all that weird stuff. So, come here. Thanks, Aldrin. He asked blind Bartimaeus, what can I do for you? Then he prayed for him and received his sight. So, thank you. You can go sit down. Thanks, Aldrin. So, what I want to teach out of this story is, that blind Bartimaeus knew that Jesus had the ability to heal him. So there was a promise of God that he had. The promise was that he could receive his healing. But he had to do a couple of things. He had to throw down his past, let go of the things that hold him back. He had to press through the people that were making a noise, that were disturbing him, that were doing all those things. And when he got to Jesus, he still had to make his request known before God. And it's important that we as Christians ask God what we need. And a lot of times we ask God the wrong things. Like, oh God, I need a new car because the new car looks cooler. But when we come to God and we ask Him, God, show us what I really need. Show us what is in my heart, what I need. God will give us that what we need. And the only way we can ever fulfill the promises, our commission in this world, the things God's called us to do, is when we walk hand in hand with God. We cannot do this on our own. And as Christians, it's important that we have a relationship with the Lord. It's important that we commune with Him, we talk to Him, because we can't do this on our own. Just like we had the boxes, and Pastor Pete used the boxes, if I had to try and stack all those boxes on my own, I would never be able to do it. But when we were a team together, when we were in relationship, it's interesting that there was communication that happened. So the whole time, there was instructions being told. Okay, put the box here, put the box there. When we walk in relationship with God, God can instruct us and lead us and show us which way to go. So this morning, obviously we've got communion as well. So in closing, I just want to encourage us as a church. whatever promise God's given you, it's not going to be easy. Nobody said it's going to be easy. But what we do know is we've got a faithful God who will never leave us, who will never forsake us. And no matter what happens, His Spirit is there to lead us and to guide us. And God's unctioning us towards Him. The greatest promise we have is relationship with Him. Because like Paul knew exactly, no matter what he faces, he's going to make it because God gave him a promise. And he knew who God was because he had relationship with Him. If I don't have a relationship with you, there's no way I'm going to trust you. But I can trust you if I have a relationship with you. I can trust my wife because I've got relationship with her. I can trust Pastor Pete because we're in a relationship. We talk, we commune, we share with each other. But I can't trust you if I don't know you. So a lot of times why Christians struggle with trust is because they don't know God. They think they do, but they don't know God because they don't walk in relationship with God. What does relationship look like? It doesn't necessarily mean I have to pray 10 million hours or I have to fast and pray and cast out 70 demons. Relationship is just talking. Whether you're washing the dishes, I wash the dishes a lot. Whether you're washing the dishes, whether you're making food, whether you're making music, reading, whatever, walk in relationship with God because God will give you the ability to overcome whatever struggle you might face. So I'm going to pray and then I'm going to hand over to Pastor Pete to lead us further with communion. So let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, that when we come to you, Lord, and we bring our struggles, the things that we struggle with on a daily basis, God, the promises that you've given us. And Lord, it seems so far away. God, you give us the faith and the assurance to know that you are faithful. So God, I pray that maybe there's some of us here this morning that feel, oh God, this, it's too hard. I don't have faith, God. I don't have the strength, God, to keep going towards this promise. I pray that God will just fill you afresh with His Spirit. That God will just touch your heart and give you the strength and the focus to run this race without wavering. The Bible says, set your face like a flint towards the Lord. So God, I just pray for every single person in this congregation this morning. Lord, I pray that you will touch their hearts, that whatever struggle they might have, that you will lift the burden. And God, that you will reveal yourself as faithful, that you will reveal yourself as true, God, that you will reveal yourself as the God who loves us. And Father, I just thank you that you do not bring persecution or struggle. You do not bring those things. You're not the author of those things. But God, even though we're in this world, we will overcome. So we thank you for your faithfulness. In Jesus' mighty name, we pray. Amen.